Hunter for prayer. And when Jonathan was staying with us recently, when he was visiting here, we were talking about he brought a Moody student, Seth, with him that Sunday. And we're talking about Founders Week, which was the following week, the first full week of February. D.L. Moody's birthday is February 5th, so it's, I always have Founders Week that week. But I got reminiscing. It's probably about 38 years ago now, but one of the most dynamic speakers I've ever heard at Founders Week was Dr. E.V. Hill from Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in East Los Angeles, California, African-American preacher. And he told the story when he first started preaching, the first time he was there for Founders Week, about the one day at his church that an ex-Black Panther, so this goes way back, a woman showed up at his church and on the way out kind of snarled cynically at him, "What do you have when you have Jesus?" So he took her aside and explained to her. His first sermon was on, "You have peace with God," Romans 5:1, peace with God, a new relationship with God. And that's a good way to be invited back, because he said, "I got to come back and do my next point next year." So they invited him back. And so I only heard the first two before I graduated, but the next one was, "You have the peace of God." And that time was one of the most memorable times, because Dr. Charles Ryrie had personally signed a bunch of books that he was given to somebody special afterwards, and they were stacked up on the podium. And then when E.B. Hill was preaching, he got so worked up, he started throwing those books out in the audience. God just reaches down in those moments when you don't know what to do, and he says, "Here," and he threw the book out in the stand, you know, and people grabbed it. In the congregation, people grabbed it, and then later found out they were all hand-signed by Dr. Ryrie, who was the next speaker. Anyway, but what do you have when you have Jesus? That's the question that Ephesians answers. In 1 Peter 1, in our call to worship, we have a living hope. Ephesians 1, we have forgiveness of sins. 2 Peter 1, we have everything we need for life and godliness. In today's passage, we have all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. When you begin to really grasp this and what it means, it will change your life. This is what the book of Ephesians is all about. I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians, which will be our study for many weeks to come. Today we're only going to focus really on the first three verses, but we're going to kind of give an introduction to the book too. So we're going to use a lot of different passages from the book. But today I want to read Ephesians 1:1-14, just because we're going to read it probably the next two or three weeks, but we can't get enough of it. Of God's word, and so it's good to read the whole section. Verses 3 to 14, you've probably heard all this before, but it's one long sentence in the original, and Paul gets going, and he just is excited about God and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. Let's stand, if you can, for the reading of God's word, Ephesians 1:1-14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. And you see in this passage, the Holy Trinity, as Paul praises God the Father for planning our salvation. He praises God the Son, Jesus Christ, for purchasing our salvation. He praises God the Holy Spirit for applying our salvation and sealing us for all eternity. Today, verses 1 through 3. First of all, the author, the apostle by God's will. Paul, the apostle, wrote Ephesians. For over 1,700 years, the church accepted that Paul wrote this book as the human author. But beginning in the 1800s, some have denied Paul's authorship, but there's no good reason to reject it. I suppose someone else wrote it in his name, which is one of the current theories. I knew a college student years ago who tried to persuade me about Paul not writing Ephesians because he was being taught that at a Christian college. But it would make this first verse a lie if Paul didn't actually write it. And secondly, the church would never have accepted it unless it had apostolic authority or recognized it as being from God. The early church rejected some writings that were false and written in someone else's name that were false. Anyway, enough of that, but Paul, the apostle, wrote it. The word apostle means one sent as a messenger or representative. In this case, one commissioned directly by our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle can just mean one sent, and so some you know, it can apply to, like, to a missionary or one sent out for the gospel. But in this case, it's a special term for one anointed by Jesus himself, who had seen the risen Lord, as Paul himself had. Paul had been radically changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. I like to say he was knocked off his high horse on the way to Damascus by Jesus appearing to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, who later changed his name to Paul, said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the bright light, brighter than the sun, responded, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Paul had fought against Jesus the Messiah, then following Christ's appearance to him, became a zealous follower of our Lord. It was God's gracious and sovereign will to save and to call Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Galatians 1, 13 through 16. "For you have heard," Paul said, "of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Paul would have been voted least likely to be a Christian had we known him in those days. We'd have all written him off. It's a warning to us not to do that to other people. To say, well, they'll never be interested in Jesus. They're too far gone. "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace is unmerited, undeserved favor, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles," Paul's whole life was transformed. Paul now is writing from Rome, the capital city of the empire, where he is in prison, at least house arrest. Acts 28, the book of Acts ends with these two verses, 28:30 and 31. He, referring to Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul was probably chained to a Roman soldier, a Praetorian guard. In Philippians, he actually writes and sends greetings from Caesar's household, and one of the phrases he uses, from the Praetorium. And we think that some of those guys probably became believers. What would happen to you, chained to the Apostle Paul for 12 hours, probably 12-hour shifts at a time? What was Paul talking about? Jesus, God, right? Ephesians 3:1, Paul says this in our book, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And in 6:20, at the end of the passage about the armor of God, he says, "Pray also for me and for the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So there, somehow he is chained up, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. But even in chains, our beloved brother Paul is rejoicing in Jesus Christ. The date is approximately AD 60 to 62. And Paul had spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus and loved these people. Acts 19 and 20, we read about Paul's trip and his ministry in Ephesus. Acts 19, 8 through 10, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, which is Christianity, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In the next chapter, Paul's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders from the church. He says, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." He's writing to this mostly Gentile group of believers to encourage them to know the riches of grace in Christ Jesus and what it means to be a part of the church, the community of believers. Dana already had us look at these verses, but Ephesians 2:11 to 14. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our condition before Jesus Christ, before God's grace to us in Christ. Separated, alienated, without hope, without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Christ brings us into right relationship with God. Well, secondly, we see the readers, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, the faithful saints in Christ. The recipients of this letter may be bigger than the church at Ephesus. Many scholars think that this was a circular letter. Some of the manuscripts don't have Ephesus in blank. So some think it went to Colossae and some of the other cities around, which may have been true. But it includes Ephesus as the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. Where's this at? The west part of modern-day Turkey. I believe there's a map somewhere. You can see it. It was already up. Okay, Ephesus is on the western part of modern-day Turkey. Ephesus was the fourth or fifth biggest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch in Syria. Scholars estimate 200,000 to 250,000 people in the city and the surrounding suburbs. 200,000 people. The amphitheater, which is still there, Eugene and Marjorie Clark a few years ago, and Bill and Diane Barton from our church actually went on a trip and toured Ephesus with the professor from Western Michigan University. And they told me about it. They said you could, that the amphitheater is, could seat 20,000 people still there. And they had someone go up and speak in a normal conversation voice. The group took seats up in the seats in the amphitheater, and they had someone speak in a normal conversation voice. And you could hear it way in the back. They had it all set up for those plays and stuff that they did. The amphitheater is in the Bible. It's where for 2 hours they screamed, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" in that riot that was going to go on in Ephesus. That must have been really loud in that amphitheater. And Ephesus was known for paganism. It was one of the Ephesus, the temple to Artemis or Diana, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was huge. It was beautiful, and that's what the riot was all about. Paul was leading people away from worshiping Artemis and saying that she's not really their god, and they were all upset about the silversmiths. They're afraid of losing money. But Ephesus was an important city and a proud city. But God had brought many out of paganism there to Jesus Christ. You can read in Acts that many of them had been worshiping superstitious things and scrolls, and their tarot cards and their horoscopes and all that, and they burned them. They had a big bonfire, and it was worth 20,000 silver pieces, what the Christians did, as they repented and turned from those things. God brought many out of paganism to Christ under the ministry of God's word. Acts 20:27, Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul preached it all, didn't hide anything from them. Acts 20:27, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." In Colossians 1:5-7, we read, Colossae was a nearby city. Paul never went there, as far as we know. But Epaphras was one of those guys that was probably listening to Paul daily in the hall of Tyrannus, converted to Christ under the word, went and preached to his own hometown. Here it is. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." The word made all the difference. The word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the saints who are in Ephesus, the saints are all believers in Jesus, not just a few super Christians. Please hear that. Whenever you read the word saints in the New Testament, it's referring to all believers. Even the grammatical analysis of the Greek New Testament, published in Rome by the Pontifical Bible Institute, says saints is a title for all believers. So there it is, even in Roman Catholic book. Saints is a title for all believers. Again, all true Christians are holy ones. The word saints means holy ones, set apart for God, now belonging to God. You are a holy one if you're in Jesus Christ. You're set apart for him, to live for him. The saints are the faithful or believers. We now belong to him. We're set apart to be faithful. We are saved by grace through faith alone, and we live out our faith. This is the theme of the whole book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Don't live as the pagans do, in the futility of their minds. Chapter 5:3. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness," greed, "must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints," believers, holy ones. Chapter 5:7-8. "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We need to know who we are in Christ first. That's That's what Paul starts with, chapters 1 through 3, talk about our position, who we are in Jesus Christ, and then 4 through 6, how to live that out in our lives. We need to know our wealth first, we have in Christ, then our walk, and then the warfare that comes at the end of the book, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. The theme of Ephesians is living out who we are in Jesus Christ. When people are struggling with the lies of the devil and the demons under attack, I've often encouraged them to read Ephesians. Recently, again, telling somebody on the phone, you need to read Ephesians 1 and look at who you are in Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And I remember even way back at Moody Bible Institute when I was a resident assistant, we had a guy on our floor that was really struggling. Part of his struggle seemed to be some kind of oppression from demons, actually. And I remember one night, I grabbed another guy from my floor, and the two of us went and prayed over him, and we read Ephesians 1 and prayed that over him. May Mark know he was chosen in Christ. May Mark know he's redeemed in Christ and forgiven in Christ, that he has the power of Christ in him, and he's sealed by the Holy Spirit and so forth. And it's just a fantastic section to know and to pray. Well, we need God's grace and peace. Grace to you, Paul says. It's Paul's prayer for them. Grace to you. Grace is the source of our salvation. Peace is the result of salvation. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to realize Christianity is not just a solo sport. It's written to all the saints, the whole community of faith. Christianity is not just a solo sport or individual relationship with God. Sometimes we Americans talk about my personal relationship with Jesus. And we need to have one. But don't ever forget, it's not just you and Jesus, it's you and the church, the community. Jesus and the church, the community. We are born into God's family in Christ and become part of a community of faith. We are to live out Christ as a team. Where do you get this? Well, Ephesians, we'll get to this later, but Ephesians 4 through 7 says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he does gift us differently. We have different gifts and strengths. Some are up front. Ephesians emphasizes some of the up front gifts, the pastors and teachers and evangelists. Some are behind the scenes type gifts. Other passages, Romans talks about the gift of helps, the gifts of mercy and giving. But like a football team or a baseball team, someone said it's baseball season's coming. Not everyone can be quarterback or pitcher. The whole team is needed, right, for a victory. The best quarterback, even Tom Brady, right, can't be very good if he has no line to block. The best pitcher cannot win games without fielders and hitting. We are all needed in the body of Christ. We are all. If you're a Christian, you are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and you're needed, and your gifts are needed in his body. More on that as we get to those passages. Finally, the message, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything we need is found in the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. That phrase, in Christ, or in him, or by him, is found 11 times in verses 1 through 14. In Christ. This is the key phrase of Ephesians, and means, in Christ means in view of our union with Christ, or that we've been linked to Christ by faith. And you are either in Christ or not. There's no halfway. You either today, as you're sitting here, you're either in Christ, linked to him by faith, and joined to him, and united to him, or you're not. For those really linked to Christ by faith, what Christ means to the Father is now given to us. What Christ did for us, dying for our sins, rising again and being seated at the Father's right hand with all power and authority is now ours in Christ. One of the big themes of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 talks about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Christ we are raised up with him and seated with him. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, in this passage talks about we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He'll display us as trophies of his grace in heaven. Well, Ephesians is an extremely encouraging book explaining who we are in Christ and what the riches of his grace for us are in Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings that flow to us through union with Christ, including verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood. The payment's been made through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We are blessed, verse 3 says, in the heavenly realms. Or one guy translates the high heavenlies in Christ. This phrase is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. We'll see it again in verse 20 and chapter 2 and so forth. But this means we are alive already in the unseen spiritual universe over which Christ is already reigning as Lord, seated at the Father's right hand. Our destiny is secure with Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 refers to this, that Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, so therefore you seek what's above. Your life is bound up with him who is seated above. So already we have life even in the coming heavenly glory. Through Jesus Christ, as we live out our life now in this life. We have Christ's power at work in us, and in him we have security, even now, against all powers and authorities against us. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, stand in his might and his power. It's not ours, it's his. We stand in him together to live for his glory. Well, John McKay was a Scottish teenager in the early 1900s, and he went to hear a preacher preach in the open air in Scotland. And as he was waiting for the service to begin, God led him to start reading Ephesians. And he's drawn to the book, became his favorite book of all, and Ephesians was how God brought him to Jesus Christ. Here's part of his testimony. From the first, my imagination began to glow with the cosmic significance of Jesus Christ. It was the cosmic or heavenly Christ that fascinated me, the living Lord Jesus Christ who was at the center of a great drama of unity in which everything in heaven and on earth was to become one in him. I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. Made alive. I was really alive. May God do the same for you as you read Ephesians and for all of us, even who have already been made alive in Christ. May he renew us all with a fresh glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Concluding questions here. First of all, are you sure you are in Christ? If everything is based on being in Christ, are you in Christ? Are you a saint? Are you a holy one? Do you belong to Christ? Have you trusted in him alone? Not your works, not going to church, not trying to be a good person and Turn over a new leaf yourself. No, it's trusting in Jesus Christ alone, admitting our sin, believing God sent him to save us, believing that Jesus died on the cross, took the Father's wrath and satisfied that wrath that was due our sin that you sang about. The Father's wrath is satisfied in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it does have to be personal. You personally call on him. Have you called on Jesus Christ to save you? That's where life begins. That's how we get in Christ. Do you rejoice in what it means then to be in Christ? Blessed with all spiritual blessings, raised up and seated with Christ, his resurrection power flowing in our hearts, the Holy Spirit sealing us, living in us, enabling us to walk in newness of life. One of the songs we sang, All I Have Is Christ, talked about, I want others to know that I can never follow his commands on my own power or something to that effect. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God's power, Christ's power in us to live for him in newness of life. And finally then, how are you living out your new life in Christ in your daily life? In your heart and mind, do you think like a Christian? Do you seek what the Bible says about a subject first? Is your mind captive to Christ and his word, the Bible? Is your goal in life to honor and glorify God through Jesus Christ? In your words, do you speak like a Christian? Do you speak differently from the unbelieving world around us? Ephesians will talk about that. No filthy, foolish talk. Because you belong to Christ. Do you share his love? Speak the truth. No more lying, it talks about. Speak the truth in love. Are you known for that? Do you live like a Christian in your actions? Are you living differently from the world around you? Is Christ seen in your relationships with others? This book will get into our relationships with family, husband and wife, parent and child, employer, slaves and masters, it talks about, but implied often to our employer-employee relationships. Loving, forgiving, not being bitter and slandering. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God and live a life of love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. May that be true and more true in each of our lives. They'll know we are Christians, not by our Bible knowledge, how much theology we can spew out, but what? By our love. Let us pray. Father, as we bow before your throne again, we acknowledge that you alone are God, and that you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You sent him to rescue and to save us from sin, death, and hell. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son to be our Savior. If there's anyone here without Jesus, I pray they'd see their desperate need of him and run to him even now in their hearts, crying out, Lord Jesus, save me, wash me, cleanse me. I believe only you can save me, Lord Jesus, in the blood shed on the cross for me and your resurrection unto life. And Lord, for those of us who are in Christ, or even right now, I pray you'd renew within us a passion to honor you with our lives, that we would begin afresh to walk worthy of your calling, to begin afresh to walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit, not to earn points with you, but because we love you as our Father, and our Savior, and our King. So make a difference in how we think, how we speak, how we act, even on Monday morning. For the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's confess our need of Jesus as we sing our closing song.